service of worship, we processed around and sang on the front steps, and now we gather for our full service here in the sanctuary, and so grateful to gather on this Sunday as we lean into this Holy Week together. There's a lot going on. I'm not going to highlight it all, but please do look under your general announcements because there's plenty going on as we head into this Holy Week. A Maundy Thursday dinner followed by a service in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. this coming Thursday. Good Friday, we've got the blood drive. Plenty of spots still available for that. We have a prayer opportunity the entire day. You can see from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. to come in the sanctuary and pray on Good Friday. In the evening, we have a special Good Friday worship service in the house of one of our members on Monument Avenue, and all are invited. On Saturday, the annual Easter egg hunt, and many thanks to Scott and Susan Bowes for hosting that. Always great for our children, the children of the Child Development Center, children of the neighborhood. And then Easter Sunday. Always. That is just the most wonderful time we come together. A reminder, you can bring flowers to decorate the Easter cross, and certainly want to invite you to not only bring yourselves, but neighbors, friends, as together we proclaim the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For now, I invite you to stand wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you. Invite you to begin finding your seats once more. Together we will enter into this Palm Sunday worship service, quieting our hearts, our minds, preparing to receive the one who comes among us.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Thank you. Please stand for the call to worship. The Lord be with you. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter and give thanks to the Lord. For you have answered us. You have become our salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4781. The Reverend Mr. Robert Home Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled God's House, will be delivered by the Reverend Mr. Home Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our director of music and organist, the chancel choir, the junior choir, and ruling elder Charles Holmes. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is All Glory, Laud, and Honor, which is number 88 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
We worship the Lord who has come into our midst and led us into praise. But we know ourselves all too well as a people who so readily, so easily turn our backs on God's way, God's will, God's love. And so we are led into this space of confession. I invite you to pray the prayer printed in your bulletin as collectively we go before our gracious God. O Lord, who on this day entered the rebellious city that later rejected you, we confess that our wills are as rebellious as Jerusalem's. Our faith is often more show than substance. Our hearts are in need of cleansing. Have mercy on us, Son of David, Savior of our lives. Help us to lay at your feet all that we have and all that we are, trusting you to forgive what is sinful, to heal what is broken, to welcome our praises, and to receive us as your own. Amen. Scripture assures us that as far as the east is from the west, that is how far our sin has been removed from us. It is nailed to the cross. It is forgiven in Christ Jesus. We are more than forgiven, though. Even this day, we are made new by God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. From the lips of children. Thank you all so much for leading us in worship. That was just wonderful. And we're going to continue with speaking to our children in particular, six and younger. If you would like, you can head with Mr. Christopher Tweel. He's going to take our children out for Children's Chapel. And parents, you can pick them up in the social room after this service of worship.
Let us pray. Dear God, I pray for this church to hear, understand, and embrace your message. I pray for a burning peace to consume the dross and detritus that blinds us to your edicts of love and inclusion. I pray for a burning peace to consume the fear and anxiety that we wrestle with as we walk the path you have placed before us. Lord, prepare us to receive the message from your appointed watchman, Isaiah, the one you set in place for your people, Jew and Gentile. And Lord, make us ready to receive the message from our own appointed watchman, Pastor Bobby, who we've set in place for this church. This is our prayer, and we give thanks for the watchmen and their messages. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 56. It is a message to Israel from God concerning the foreigners and the strangers and the marked minorities living among them. I am reading verses 6 through 8. And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. The word of God.
Jesus rides into Jerusalem and the palms and the praise. And we've considered that scripture passage already this morning with the Stewart Circle Parish outside, but we sometimes forget the very next thing that happens after he heads into Jerusalem in that amazing procession. It unfolds Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 through 17. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling the doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus, have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Like many of you, I have been in a lot of church buildings, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, AME, Episcopal, Catholic, non-denominational. And in these buildings, I have certainly come across a number of artistic depictions of Jesus. You can probably think of some of the more familiar options. Jesus walking on water, risen from the grave, on the cross, feeding the 5,000. And then certainly, always, there are plenty with Jesus next to children, holding children, children singing to Jesus, as we read in the second part of our Matthew scripture this morning. But to my knowledge, I have never seen the first portion of our scripture ever depicted on the walls of a church, Jesus cleansing the temple. Or if I have maybe seen it here or there, I am confident I have never seen Jesus who angrily drives out the people right next to Jesus who lovingly draws children to himself. The two images just don't often pair in our imagination, certainly not in our church walls, and yet they sit comfortably next to one another in our scripture passage. What is that about? What to make of this Jesus who rides in to glory on this Palm Sunday? Well, let's start with the first half of our passage and try to appreciate just how difficult this portion is to swallow. It's not that Jesus is just angry with a few people, but Matthew tells us Jesus drives out everybody who's buying and selling in the temple. When I was around 10 years old, I can remember I was in a beautiful, famous church, and I don't remember the specific church, but the kind where people are coming in all day for tours and so forth. And what I remember about the church is looking in their narthex area, and I'm seeing these books and these CDs for sale. And I see a church volunteer standing nearby, and I'm sure I ruined this volunteer's day. Because I tap him on the shoulder, and I say, "How come the church is selling stuff inside the church building? Didn't Jesus say buying and selling in the temple is wrong?" And at least the volunteer was perfectly honest with me that he had no idea. But see, I grew up thinking the issue here in Matthew is that people are buying and selling in the physical house of God. So long as we Christians avoid buying and selling CDs and books in the physical church building in any way where we profit or charge exorbitant prices, we avoid the ire of Jesus and check this passage off. But I return to the passage and I see it says he drove out everybody who was buying and selling. Far more than a problematic few who are profiteering. A little historical context reminds us folks were always doing commerce on the temple grounds. This is very normal, and during this portion of the year, the folks doing all the buying are mainly pilgrims who don't live in Jerusalem. They've come for the annual Passover feast in Jerusalem. No more holy occasion for the Jewish people. So they've traveled miles upon miles, some days upon days, and these people know the law of God as put forth into Scripture. And Scripture declares you're to bring an offering to God. And if the offering's a bird, it needs to be a dove, as per Leviticus. But many couldn't carry their sacrifices all that way, or the sacrifices wouldn't make it whole. And so it was really helpful and even necessary that they're able to buy a dove in the temple when they arrived to Jerusalem. This ensured a faithful sacrifice, according to the Word of God. One biblical commentator helps illumine this situation. He says, look, the merchants, money changers, would have been confident in the justice of their position. Not only were they licensed by temple authorities, they had no reason to have a bad conscience with respect to their occupation. They're enabling God's sacrificial system, instituted by God. The point is this, these are ordinary folks just trying to be faithful in their own small ways in this annual and wonderful festival. Now, yes, sure, there were some who charged higher rates when selling the doves. They knew they could rip the pilgrims off, and some had made the space a den of robbers, as Jesus puts it. But all the buyers, all the sellers, that seems harsh. Are all guilty if a few are guilty? If some in the church leadership do steal, must all be driven out? What about the normal good people just trying to ensure another sacred, faithful Passover? But then we recall Jesus' accusation is twofold. He quotes from the prophet Jeremiah to decry the den of robbers, but then he also quotes, you heard, from Isaiah 56 to remind his hearers that apparently all had forgotten or begun to forget or overlook or become blind to, my house will be called a house of prayer. Some are literally robbing, for sure. All are implicated in forgetting the essence of the house. Buying and selling in and of itself, not necessarily a bad thing, a normal thing, unless, of course, you've forgotten the essence, who is God. And now we draw near to why this scripture truly is a fearful one for the people of God and perhaps why it rarely makes church walls. It's because it raises this question. Is it possible to be doing all the right things and miss the essence of God's call? 4 years ago, I was officiating at a wedding on Lake Lanier in Georgia. Perfect Saturday afternoon, beautiful setting where these folks had the wedding party walk across this huge, long wooden bridge and everyone, the congregation, and you'd settle into this huge wooden area that was essentially an island in the middle of the water floating right on top. Very pretty. And we get going with the service, and I'm rolling along. A coat, a tie, looking very appropriate to the service. speaking fluidly. I've done this before. I'm confident. I'm not anxious. If only I had known where the service was headed. See, earlier that day, we did a rehearsal for the wedding. And during that time, we talked about how there'd be a portion of the service right after my homily where there'd be time for the couple to share some words of love about one another. They had typed up a couple paragraphs they were going to read to each other. And then, based on traditional vows, they'd written their own vows, and they were going to read those to one another. And this was going to come right after the homily. I said, great, that's the plan. Let's go. And then, after agreeing to this and moving on, the bride hands me this piece of paper with all of her words and the vows on it. And I thought, that's strange. I don't need this. I mean, she's going to be reading it. But she's a very type A organized person. I think she was just handing copies of all kinds of stuff out to folks. Well, I finish my homily of the actual service, and I say, well, now the couple's going to take a moment to share words of love they've written and then share their vows that are now held in the vow of God's eternal love and promise. And I start to back away, move out of the spotlight a bit, and the bride's staring at me. And it hits me. She doesn't have her reflections or her vows. There are no pockets on the dress. I'm supposed to have the words and the vows, and I don't have them. Hadn't crossed my mind I should have them till that moment. And she's staring. And I just want to jump into that lake, swim. Indeed, it just totally failed. Sure, we had God's creation as a backdrop, beautiful attire, nice, flowing service, confident leadership until that point. But can you imagine a wedding without the vows? The eternal love and commitment of a couple verbalized, concretized before God and these witnesses and entrusted into God's promise. Therein lies the essence of this whole thing. Honestly, you could do away with all the rest. A wedding with vows is a full wedding, and a wedding without, even with all the rest, it's empty. And Jesus is making clear, you can have a beautiful temple or worship space built on the sweat of your ancestors with sacred annual traditions and services. You can have dedicated pilgrims who travel for miles and days and committee members who show up every time. You can have honest people selling doves, which enables others to give to the ministry of the temple and support all the good stuff, the shalom farms, the jobs for life. But if you have not prayer, you've lost the essence. Like wedding vows, like a wedding without vows, a fireplace without a fire, a body without a heart. If the lifeblood of God's very self, love incarnate, is not coursing through the people via prayer-filled relationship, you can have the trappings of holiness and church, but they're hardly sacred to God. In fact, Jesus himself, he's turning the tables in the middle of Passover. You can't think of a more sacred worshiping moment in the life of the Jewish people. And Jesus has no problem breaking through the tradition or any way of being church that has lost the essence of what or who matters. And so the reason the first half of this scripture is terrifying is not because Jesus gets angry at people who sell CDs and books in the narthex, but because Jesus makes it uncomfortably clear that he'll have nothing to do with business as usual, church as usual. No matter how good it may appear, no matter how dedicated the pilgrims, the house of God is a house of prayer. He says this because he knows that prayer-filled people are filled with the Spirit of God and therefore attuned and empowered to live out God's will. Jesus knows prayer-filled people are Spirit-filled people for whom the goal is nothing less than lives transformed, world transformed. And so status quo is by definition impossible for prayer-filled people. Jesus knows prayer-filled people are love-filled people whose reach towards the marginalized of society only expands further and further because the heart of a God who so loved the world runs deeper and deeper in these people. See, prayer, it expands the church. It transforms the church. It changes us. It changes the world. Prayer is the like vows to a wedding, the glue of the relationship from which the love springs forth. Now, it should be said from a very practical standpoint, prayer-filled people, prayer-filled church need not mean people who take days of silence reverently on their knees before God while the rest of us kick ourselves for never doing enough prayer and never doing it right. In fact, Jesus says, let your words be few. Prayerfulness is about the heart's posture, regularly and willingly open to listen to and follow God's word. It's about a posture of utter dependence. And in and through that dynamic, the Spirit breathes and the world is remade. And so, yes, Jesus disrupts the sacred norm to get our attention. But you see, it's out of a fierce love, not anger, that tables are sometimes turned. The wedding I mentioned, I did eventually find a few words to say. The sheet, the one with the vowels and the words, the sheets in my car, which was across the bridge. And I say, I can go get it? Kind of high note question. And the bride goes, yeah, I think so. But I'm still so turned upside down, I can't think of even words to say for all the gathered people. So I just start to awkwardly back away from the situation. And I start running by myself across the bridge. And all I can think of, a grown adult who has walked and ran for so many years in my life, is bend knee, forward motion, strike heel, off the ball, repeat. I am so off-centered, my normal self, worried about making things any worse, I'm actually thinking through the basic process of moving my legs in a forward motion. And then I start to pray. I pray for God to fix it, to make it better, to make sure they still think I'm competent, for the wedding to just be like it should be. They're terrible prayers, born of embarrassment and regret and just self-interest. And even God uses those prayers. Because then I heard God say in that quiet, voiceless way, the wedding's about me, not you. Give it back. I'd taken what was God's, as if saying all the right things in the right way in a beautiful setting and with the right attire could make for a wedding. The wedding's about me. Give it back. And so when I came back with the words and the vows for the bride, I felt very, very small. But with a new peace, there'd been a subtle and deep transformation on that vulnerable bridge where God had turned the tables on me and had me thinking hard again about even the basics. I imagine many of you are going through like circumstances that can be described as nothing short of unsettling, destabilizing. This church has experienced a lot of change over its 100-plus years and even a good bit of change in recent years. And many of us probably long for a season where we could just do church as usual, however we define that. But Jesus loves us too much for that to happen. Jesus has no designs on the church floating in some island of contentment. In fact, Jesus wants us on the vulnerable bridge, the space where the church has to utterly depend on God, rethinking even the most basic motions of its shared life together. And there, of all places, is where we find the peace that transcends all understanding, as we're so very small. Actually, we become children again on that bridge. This is, of course, is the reason why our scripture ends with children singing praises to Jesus, because it's the goal toward which Jesus is moving all of us, a rebirth where our souls sing forth from that dependent place, a new joy. The upside-down table we once thought so sacred in our lives, in our church, is a shocking parable of what Jesus is doing, turning confident, dedicated lives upside down from adult to child. Should be said, there are some within the temple leadership that are angered by these children in Jesus. Verses 15 and 16 tell us of a few in the temple who resist being born again, whose response to upside down tables is anger, is cynicism. But the tables do get turned upside down in our lives and in our churches, and we need not take it as a sign of judgment unless it is the judgment of love that loves us too much to let us remain as we are. And so I look forward to the day when I walk the halls of a church and someone pulls me aside and has placed table-turning Jesus next to children holding Jesus, driving out and drawing in one singular landscape right there. Because there then would be the church that understands the beautiful paradox of Jesus, who confronts power from a manger, births new life from a cross, believes one must become a child to know full wisdom and maturity. Actually, what would be even more powerful is if those two paintings juxtaposed into a singular landscape had the congregant then come up and tell me specifically which sacred tables in their church, in their lives, Jesus had overturned. And then the person would turn and introduce me to scores of children from every generation. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing together in response to God's word, Lift High the Cross.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled God's House, which was delivered by the Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing Lift High the Cross, which is number 371 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
invite you to remain standing as we confess together what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Will you join with me? Our gracious and holy God, you rode into town on a colt, revealing yourself a king but of an entirely different sort. A kingdom you rule, but one that looks very different from this or any earthly nation. You rode into town seeking to turn our understanding of who and what matters upside down, to turn our notions of power upside down, to turn our lives upside down. You rode into town to embrace the ultimate paradox, a cross on which the powers of this world will be thwarted and our sin die, a death through which we would know life. We pray that your Spirit would continue to faithfully move in our world, our nation, our church, our lives. We pray that you would continue to thwart every earthly expectation and turn us again and again to yourself, that we might live only and fully from your love. As nation rises against nation and threat rises to meet threat, may your peace break the swords and hardened hearts and unfold instead your kingdom. As refugees continue to find themselves caught amid political debates and border policies, we pray you who know each of them by name would ride in their midst and ensure your justice is done on their behalf, your goodness is made known. As the church in this nation seeks to find footing and a way forward when so much has changed these past 50 years, we pray you would use this vulnerable time as a space where we turn anew to you. Open us to know you, to hear you, to follow you at all costs, trusting your way, your kingdom, however upside down, is the way of life and joy and peace. And we enfold our every prayer into the prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today we have three new members, and I want to invite them forward. They've been received by the session earlier today, along with their sponsors and Katie McCullough on behalf of the session. And as they are making their way up front, I'll remind you, Jesus rode into town ultimately to gather a people, a body of Jesus Christ. If you all want to just stand right over here, and you can face the congregation once you are in place. Fundamentally, as people who follow Christ, we do not do so as individuals, as people who sort of come and go Sunday morning, but truly as a family of God. And God calls together different specific families all around the world. And for such a time as this, God has called three more to join this family as we follow Jesus as one body.
On behalf of Session, I present Madeline King, who has been received into the membership of this congregation by letter of transfer from St. Matthias Episcopal Church in Midlothian. Ben Rowe, who has been received into the membership of this congregation by letter of transfer from Williamsburg Presbyterian in Williamsburg, and Carl Sehan, who has been received into membership of the congregation by letter of transfer from Second Presbyterian Church in Richmond.
Excellent. So we have Ben and Madeline, Maddie, right here, fairly new to Richmond, and been grateful to have them around the life of our congregation, and they've talked so much about the warmth and embrace you all have given them as they have stepped into this congregation, and look forward to having them on one of our Thursday night Bible studies that's starting back in April. Next to them are their sponsors. You may recognize Matthew and Sarah Oates. Sponsors, right, are folks who are intentionally seeking to help these folks know the life of this church and encourage them in their walk of faith within this body. Certainly, we all do it. Sponsors do it in a specific way with specific intentionality. And then Carl Sehan. He is certainly a longtime Presbyterian, an elder in the Presbyterian Church USA many years, and has been actively involved in our presbytery, the Presbytery of the James as well, for many years. So grateful for his wisdom and leadership and God's call on his life among us. And you have next to him Dana McKnight, Carl's sponsor. These three have been received into membership earlier and now are going to answer these four questions of faith, and then you, the congregation, will answer a question. To the three of you, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you turn to Jesus Christ, accept him as your Lord and Savior, trust in his grace and love? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? And will you be a faithful member of this congregation, share in its worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Amen.
Will the congregation please stand? Will you encourage these new members with your gifts, and will you commit to welcoming them, loving them, and walking beside them as we seek to follow Jesus together? If so, would you say we will?
We will.
As a sign of our commitment to these folks, let's remain standing and offer a prayer. Our gracious God, we give thanks that you have seen fit to call this congregation for 100+ years to serve and witness to your love. And now you have called three more, and Maddie and Ben and Carl. We pray that they would be encouraged in their walk alongside each of us, that their faith might flourish and grow in this body. We pray likewise that we would be encouraged and grow because of the gifts they offer us. It is with joy we give thanks that they are among us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You all may be seated, and everyone up here can be seated, but be sure you got a good look at these folks so that you can yourself greet them after the service of worship and certainly in these coming weeks of life together. At this time, we have the opportunity to give to our God financially in response to God's word. And so you're invited to discern how God's leading you and you and your life to give. As well as the offering plates are coming around, you have those communication cards in your bulletin, and we ask that you fill it out. Just let us know you're here, and my house shall be called a house of prayer. The care team takes your prayer request seriously. If you have something where you just say, I want to say thank you to God, or a prayer request that is on your heart, put that in there. The care team will be lifting that up this week. And if you have ways that we can be following up with you, if you're newer to this setting, absolutely let us know how we can do that, and we will be in touch. Give as you're led. Amen.
Sing our song as
Gracious God, we give thanks for giving us your very self, for loving us too much to leave us as we are, for making us more and more into your image, the body of Christ on earth. And thanks for your faithfulness, even amid our unfaithfulness. We offer these, our tithes and our offerings, and ask that you would use them in such a way that your goodness and your love would grow within these walls, but would expand far across to the nations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're invited to remain standing for our closing hymn, Ride On in Majesty. Two quick announcements. Remember, we have three new members, Carl, Ben, and Maddie. And how could I forget when introducing them to you all? Ben and Maddie are engaged, and they're super excited to get married here in October. So be sure you greet everyone after this service of worship. A good place to do that, our social room just down the hallway where we'll have food and drinks, and look forward to catching up with you there. What if table-turning Jesus and children embracing Jesus are in fact one and the same? A God whose love is too fierce to leave us as we are. A God who seeks for us to become nothing short of fully the children of God. And so if this day we, the church, find ourselves on that bridge, we can give thanks, for we know that God is drawing us back to what and who matters. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you this day and always. Amen.
Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us this Thursday evening for a special Maundy-Thursday dinner followed by a service, the dinner at 6 p.m., the service at 7 p.m. in the sanctuary. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Phil Coltrane, Steve Kemp, Cameron Baird, and Reagan McCullough. The service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.